Certainly glad that you're interested in this study that we started this morning, especially those of you that sat through it or a version of it that I did in the fall that are real gluttons for punishment, want to hear me do it again. This will be different than what I did in the fall, but there'll be some overlap in the material, of course, because some of the material's the same, but there'll be enough difference, I think you'll notice. I changed the background on the slide, so that makes everything different. And as I said, in the fall, the material I provided is still out there on YouTube if you want to see it. And the goal of that material was to have as many viable options as possible set forward so you could do your own homework and study. And I tried pretty hard not to take a strong opinion one way or the other. This time, less so. I'm just going to say, here's what I think about it. And based on Sunday's lesson, you're not required to agree with me on the vast majority of it. At the end of it, the church and the elders will come to some kind of conclusion. They asked me to teach, so I'll tell you what I think. But afterwards, I'm going to have about 13 statements. You're going to say, well, we like 9 of them or something like that, and that's what will happen. And that's fine. That's the way it works. We're not all going to agree all the time. That's okay. It's not a, in my view, which is itself a controversial opinion, it's not an absolute issue where there's certain clarity on every passage that relates to gender. That said, we're going to have 3 statements today that are absolutes. Okay, so these are my 3 deal breaker statements. If we don't agree on these, take down the sign. We're done. We can't work together. Right? It's not going to be possible for us to carry on. After these 3 statements today, and I don't think they're going to be controversial by any stretch, but after these 3 statements, we got more legal room to say, what about that verse and what about that verse? But these verses and the statements we'll make today ought to be pretty universally compelling for Christian people. So, number 1, we believe that all humans are made in God's image. Okay? No one got up and left, so I'm going to assume that one's good. Okay? There shouldn't be a lot of dispute about that one because it's, again, one of the first things the Bible tells us. Let me explain that a little bit. If you have your Bibles open, we'll look at Genesis here in a minute. In fact, we'll be in Genesis all morning. People of all races and gender are equal in dignity and worth. No human being is worth more or less than any other. Any doctrine or practice that asserts or requires one human be of less worth or value than another is false. Okay? That's the meaning of the first statement. It may surprise you that in churches there are people who disagree on a lot of things and both maintain that statement, right? That's true. Because it's got to be. Like, that one is it. When we read the Old Testament scripture, it's clearly affirmed. When we read the New Testament scriptures, it's clearly affirmed. There's a lot of additional questions and explanation that need to go with it, but that statement has to stand on its own. So the passage of note is Genesis 1 and verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay? So what are some of the obvious things in that verse? Don't need PhD to be able to read it and say, okay, what's there? God created man in his own image. Okay, and man there has the sense of humanity. Okay, God created humans in his image. Which ones? All of them. Okay, all humans are made in the image of God. Now, as Christians, for what it's worth, we also believe that sin enters the picture later on in Genesis and damages the image of God, so that none of us look as much like God as we're supposed to, because sin has kind of tainted the image. But none of us are so sinful and defiled that you could completely get rid of the image of God. If you're human, you still have some measure of the image of God stamped on you, and that is the measure of your value or worth. Now, the difference maybe in our society, how do we assess value and worth in our society? How does somebody decide what you get paid for your job? That's actually a question. Okay, education level. So we assess, we literally put a dollar amount on you based on education, and, you know, intellect and stuff like that, how much you know. Okay, what else? Experience, okay, how long have you been doing what you're doing? Somebody else? Qualifications, are you any good at it? Can you do what you're doing? Okay, so think about that. Function, can you do what you're doing? Have you been doing what you're doing? Do you know how to do what you're doing? Right, that's how we assess value in our culture. And so we literally assign you a dollar amount, you're worth this much. We also do it based on how rare what you can do is, okay? So if just about anybody could do what you do, you're not worth as much. If only one person in a million can do what you do, you get paid a million, right? You get paid more. Why do athletes get paid as much as they do? I mean, we all kind of sneer at that. I don't know why an athlete gets. Well, it's because I can't do that. If I could do that, I assume I'd be getting paid more to do that, but I can't do that. We have a pickup basketball game, 1:30 here at the gym, and I every week prove that I cannot do that, okay? And no one is offering me money to play basketball. Someday that dream just goes away, and you say, that's the way it is. Okay, so rarity, experience, all those things. All those things attribute to your market value. None of them attribute to your human value. God doesn't value you based on that. A person with zero intellect, zero experience, zero ability to do anything has the same value as the most capable person in our society in God's economy. Does that make sense? Because it's the image of God that gives you your worth, not something you're capable of or that you've mastered. Okay. So we said that it's true in terms of race, which isn't our topic for this particular class, but it would apply there. It's true in terms of intellect, which would be another one we're not covering, but it's true there. And it's true in terms of gender. Specifically gender, because of the second half of the verse. Almost as if God knew we would mess this part up, he adds a disclaimer, okay? I made man in God's image, and then he cups his hands and yells at us, male and female, right? And he puts that specifically at the end of the verse so that you're not left guessing, well, you meant the males, right? Male and female created he them, okay? Which in the order of Genesis doesn't even make sense, because if you're reading chronologically, when do we meet the first female? It's noisy. Try that. Nope, just as bad. Oh, I fixed it. Better. Okay. Chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, is where we get Eve, right? But before we get there, God says, here's the headline, male and female created he them. Full stop. Okay. So humanity is both male and female. We're not two separate species. One species, two genders, male and female. Male and female are both image bearers, by which I mean that we both carry with us and in us the image of God. That's who we are. And male and female together participate in God's worth. So if you're in Genesis 1, just for a second, I don't think I have this on a slide. Nope, so let me just read verse 28 and following. Am I cutting out, Colin? Ah, that's why you're walking around me. I got you now. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and every other living thing that moves on the earth. Okay? Who did he say that to, male or female? Yeah, both. This is another verse in the same topic, chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. This is one of the only not good statements in Genesis. If you read chapter 1, God made light and it was good. God made the oceans and it was good, right? That's how we teach the little kids. God made it, it was good, except males. How's that? How's that for a blow to your self-esteem? In all of creation, God made one thing and said, well, that didn't work. And that was me. Yeah. Males. God made males and said, well, that's not going to work by itself. Okay. Now, in all fairness, would have been the same the other way around. Had God made females first, he would have had to say, it's not good that woman be alone. right? Because this is the way he intended for humanity to work, male and female. And so instead, he says of males, of men, I will make a helper fit for him. Translation gets a little away from us there. I promise I worked really hard at not making this complicated. So I'm going to work at not dropping Hebrew or Greek words on you or anything like that. But depending on your translation, you may have some different renderings of this. The old King James, in all of its confusion, said a helper meet for him. Everyone knows what that means, right? Yeah, that's a weird one in modern English. It doesn't come out well. The idea is a suitable companion. Okay? A suitable companion is the idea of a helper fit for him. So it's important to note that's what God intended. And it's not because man was so great he deserved a servant. It's that man was utterly incomplete and required a companion in order to be successful at what God intended. Okay? So man is not designed for solitude. Has a year of COVID taught us that yet? I'm one of the most introverted people. I can thrive with a bookcase and coffee for years and never see another human person. And even me, like during COVID, I want to get out and see some people, right? We're made to interact with other people. We're not made for solitude. And that's the same true, even on a deeper level, when it comes to male and female. I want to be careful here because I can overstate this. I'm not saying there's something wrong with you if you're single, whether you haven't married or haven't married yet or were married and are no longer. That's not the point I'm making, that there's something wrong with you. But that if you look at the best case scenario of God's design for male and female, it was cooperative effort, right? And so that's part of the picture. So man's not designed for solitude. Man in isolation is incomplete, not good. Okay, I get a lot of stressing that, not good. Okay, my family was in Kansas the last 2 days for a birthday party. The kids and the wife go to Kansas. I was home alone for a day and a half, like 12 hours in. I was like, I'm not good at this. So I'm figuring that out. It doesn't take long for me, even though I like the time off, but still. Woman is a companion, not a slave. Okay, there's absolutely no servitude or slavery language in this text or anywhere in early Genesis, which is kind of phenomenal, by the way. Let me just take a real quick excursion over in a different direction for just a minute. If you read other ancient creation texts, like what did the Babylonians or the Sumerians believe about creation? They believed the gods were in charge, okay, so far so good, and they created a slave race called humans. And we were there, you know, as these puny slave beings. In the Genesis account, there's no slave language. Everything that God made is good and is endued with dignity and the image of God and purpose all on his own. We are still the servants of God, but we're made in his image with his dignity. Okay? Okay. So, first statement was, all people, we believe, male and female, made in the image of God. Second statement, we believe that gender is a created characteristic. I really looked hard for simpler words, couldn't find any, so I went with these. Created characteristic. Let me explain what I mean by that. Concerns for gender are subject to the will of the Creator above our own sense of gender and identity. Okay? So no matter what time in history you've lived, there's been kind of a consensus of your culture of what men ought to do and what women ought to do. Okay? It might have been really traditional and conservative or patriarchal and misogynist. Pick your favorite long word. Or it might have been really edgy and egalitarian, progressive, whatever, right? Every culture in all of human history, there have been some assumptions, usually based on who's in charge, about what's feminine and what's masculine, okay? What we're saying is the only one that matters to us as a church is the intent of God. God created gender. So whatever he intended for gender to be is what it is. That's something I don't have any personal say in. One of the great heresies of the modern world is the belief that we all have all these free will options about everything, that you can choose everything about yourself. And what Scripture teaches from the first chapter is actually no. Someone brought you into existence, and he gets say over who you are and what you're going to be. Okay, so it's a created characteristic. And this applies both to conservative and progressive concepts of gender. So if you tell me, I grew up at this time and place, and we were real conservative, and this is what a man did, and this is what a woman did, and that's the way it is, I'm going to say, too bad, open a Bible. And if you say, Ben, I'm really progressive, and I live in the modern world, and the postmodern world, and this is what women do, I'm going to say, too bad, open a Bible. But ultimately, God determines what gender is about, that he made it for some reason. He didn't have to make it, right? I don't have to go down this biology road for a moment, but there are other options, right? He could have done something else, but he said, no, I want this. This is how I want it to work, male and female. So whatever he wanted for that, that's what we do. So our goal in this class is never going to be to determine what we want gender to be. Our goal is to discover what God has said about gender. See the difference? Not to determine, I get to decide, and I'll tell God, here's what I want to do with this gender thing you made. It's to discover what is it that God had intended. So Genesis 2, 18 to 23. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he could call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. In that whole conversation, how many choices did humans have? We got to name the animals. Congrats. Yeah, that was good. And he got to come up with a name for woman, which was based on the name God had already given him. God says, you're man. And he said, well, I guess that's woman. Okay. And that's it. That's the grand total. He got to recognize the distinction. God made the animals, not Adam. And God parades them in front of Adam, not for God's benefit, by the way. Just side note, I don't think God was confused. Well, pick out one of these and that'll be good. Maybe you really want a horse. God wasn't confused. This is for Adam's benefit. Adam, I need you to see that there's nothing else in creation that will do. And then God causes the deep sleep. God does the surgery. God produces the woman and says, here she is. And man's job is just to recognize that and say, yep, that's what she is. Okay. Everything else is created and directed by God. So what do we say about gender in general terms? Gender is not a personal choice in that sense. On a whole other conversation about other gender issues in our culture today, I need a longer sermon and a lot more coffee. But for today, the short version is it's not merely a choice. Gender is a created characteristic. In some sense, something about gender comes from God. And no matter what other doctrines I attach to that, I have to start with that one somehow. It's not a social construction. There are some social constructions that are based on gender that man has made that may or may not be good. But gender itself is not something humans made up. Does that make sense? God said we would be male and female. We may have made a mess of that, but it was God who said we'd be male and female. So that part of it is not an evil, it's not a social construction. It's not an evil distinction. It's not bad to recognize that men are men and women are women. Why? Because it's the first thing God told us to do. Notice, this is a human, you're both human, you're different. Okay? It's not an irredeemable tool of tyranny. Okay? that there are some who feel like anytime you reference gender in any way, it's a tool of oppression of somebody. Quite often, gender is used as a tool of oppression by somebody, but that's not what gender is. God didn't make it that way. God created gender, okay? So if gender is not any of these things, we can flip all those around, gender is a choice made by God, both its existence and your identity in it. It's a divine arrangement, not a social construction. Something about humanity, God said, this would be best if we had genders and they were somehow differently made. It's a good distinction. How do I know? Because before he said, it's not good. And after he says, that's good. In fact, it's very good. So it's something about it, if we did it right, would not only be good, it'd be great. Now this is really important. Don't confuse the fact that for however many years and however many places people have failed when it comes to treating gender well, make you think that gender is a bad thing. This is, again, another rant on my part. I'm going to have to stay on my topic a little bit, but we have this tendency in Christianity. Somebody gets a verse wrong, and so to correct it, we throw out the verse. Okay. The correct response to a misapplied passage is not to get rid of the passage, it's to apply it better. Okay. And that's the way it is with passages about gender. We've done some bad things with gender through human history. From time to time, we've made a mess of it. Maybe more than I'm willing to admit. That doesn't mean you ignore the distinction. It is a redeemable gift of God. In the same way, every human is a redeemable image bearer of God. Gender is a redeemable gift of God. It can do something good. In fact, I'll go as far as say it must. We've got to get there. We owe it to our Creator who made that to say, what did He want for men and women to do? And that's what we need to be aimed at. Statement number four, the first statement was the first week. I'll lose count repeatedly throughout this class. I may just start switching to letters. Statement D. We believe that males and females are intentionally different. Okay? So, all made in the image of God. That's a fact. Gender is a created characteristic. And then third, related to that very closely, God could have made gender essentially the same, right? He could have made us identical, but one of us has an M on our hand and one has an F. And that was the only way you could tell the difference. You had to show your gender ID card, right? He could have done that. He could have made it. He could figure the biology out. He could have done it that way. Instead, he made male and females intentionally different because that was better. Males and females are equal in dignity, but not identical in function. And I mean that both in the sense that we don't function the same way, and we may not be created with the same functions in mind. Diversity is present in creation. Adam and Eve are not identical. You and your spouse, sons and daughters, whoever, not identical. Okay? And let me try to demonstrate that from Scripture. I'll give you two types of gender differences that are really obvious in Genesis. Like, it's again, deal breakers. You can't argue with these. They're just there. Okay? One is biological. One is spiritual. And the second one's going to get me in trouble, but that's all right. That's what I'm here for. Biological. This is the verse we read earlier. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Okay. Both male and female were given the command to be fruitful and multiply. Both male and female were given the task of filling the earth and subduing it and having dominion over it. Do male and female do that in the same way all the time? So let's start with the first one. Be fruitful and multiply. Okay? Without being crass, is the male and female role in multiplication of the human species the same? Let me give you a test for it. Okay? Go at the end of 9 months of carrying a child, find your favorite mother and say, I'll go up to Celine and say, you know, Mother's Day coming up. That was a rough 9 months on me. You and I, we really put some time in there, wasn't it? Those boys really owe us. Okay. I'm going to try that, and then you're not going to see me for a while because I don't like to be at church with bruises. And there is an obvious, anatomical, undeniable, physiological fact. What women do in childbirth is different than what men do. Do we both play a role? Yes, we do. Okay. Is it the same role? No, it's not. Okay. Which one's better? On Mother's Day, I know the answer to that. That's next week. Okay. But just in general, you're not supposed to look at it and say, which one's better? You're supposed to say, both are significant roles. You got to have both. Both are essential. Both deserve honor for what they are. One of them might be a lot harder than the other. Sorry, ladies. Okay. And how about dominion? Are there some tasks, in the same way women bear in their biology the obvious task of childbirth, are there some tasks that men might bear in their body? Okay. There are a lot of very strong women in the world. Okay. I think I've told this story before, but my woodshop teacher at Seminole, his wife was a world champion arm wrestler. Okay. She can whip me anytime she wanted. Okay. No question. I didn't try. A lot of very strong women. On average, you take all the human beings on the planet and you do an average. Male body mass is higher than female body mass. On average. Any individual case, not necessarily true. On average. Okay. And it turns out our labor force kind of represents that. We're in a world of greater and greater and greater equality in the workplace. But about 99% of brick masons are still men. About 99% of construction workers are still men. And no one's asking for equality in that area. To my knowledge, there is no union or like activist group saying we need greater representation for women in construction jobs. And there may be, I'm sure there will be tomorrow now that I've said that. But my point is, there are some differences that are a fact of biology. Body mass is one of them. In one area, the ability to bear and produce children is one in another area. Both of those are biologically evident. Does that make one of us more important or of greater worth? No. So we have the same task. But as a fact of how God made us, we might go about that, sometimes at least, in different ways. So the most obvious diversity is the different roles male and females play in procreation. Diversity is a fact of anatomy. Okay? It's just there. It exists. Again, 30 more minutes and another cup of coffee, and I have more to say about that part, but that is sufficient to make the first point. We're biologically different. We're also spiritually different. Now, wait a second, preacher. Are you saying a man's soul and a woman's soul? Or no, that's not my point. But the way we encounter God is subtly different from male and female. The way we're tempted is subtly different from male and female. To put it in a more modern scientific terminology, we're psychologically different. Male and female are psychologically different. And it doesn't matter if you believe Genesis that says something like that, or you believe it's a product of, you know, evolutionary brute force fact. It's a fact. The chips are in, right? I mean, the evidence, the studies are in. Men and women think differently, feel differently. There's a difference in how we operate. And it's meaningful. Let me give you this passage, Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Was Adam and Eve tempted in exactly the same way in this passage? Yes. Now, interesting, the result's the same. Both eat a fruit, both get in trouble.
Okay.
Result, same. Sin happens. Are they tempted in the same way? No, it's not the case. The story, I mean, it just reads differently. In fact, with man, you almost get no detail. She says, you want this? And he says, uh-huh. And they go on. If anything, it's funny to me that the old preachers like made woman to be like the dupe who got deceived in this passage. But when I read it, I think Satan at least had to convince the woman. The man required no persuasion whatsoever. You want this? Yep. And that was it. So when I'm thinking about like who's the competent person in this story, Adam doesn't come out looking good, just saying, for what it's worth. But the way Paul will describe it in the New Testament is to say the woman was deceived, man wasn't. And again, to my point I've just made, I don't think that's a criticism of woman. Someone had to go about making a persuasive case with Eve and changed her mind to do something. Adam was persuaded by, take this. His wife said, do it, he did it. Okay, they were tempted in different ways. I don't know that you're supposed to generalize those and say, this is how it always works. That's not my point either. My point is that they're different. They're not the same way. Right, the story could have said, and then the serpent went down the road to Adam and did the same thing. But it's not. Men and women are tempted differently and by different things. Okay. In the passage that follows, God comes to them, says, hey, you done bad. And then there are consequences for their choices. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. Out of it you were taken. Dust. Okay. Now, again, without explaining what it means, I'll get to that in a second, are the consequences, the immediate consequence for sin, the same for man and woman? No, they're different. Now, the big picture consequence, again, both of them sin, both end up on the outside of the garden looking in. Okay. Big picture, same. That makes sense. But the immediate consequence, they were tempted differently, and the consequences were different. Man and woman are tempted differently. Some consequences of sin are the same for man and woman. Some consequences are different for man and woman. Okay? Just reinforcing the point, we're different. We're intentionally different. Okay? So any system, on the one hand, we want to say absolutely, with certainty, man and woman have equal value. But we don't want to be confused into saying they're interchangeable parts. That they're identical. Equal, but not identical. Because we're not the same. And it actually does a disservice to both man and woman to pretend that we're identical. We're not. Okay? Do you like getting confused with somebody else? Right? My parents had four kids. So whenever they wanted to holler at me, it was always, Clint, John, you. Right? Doesn't make me feel like I have a lot of dignity and worth to be treated as you, right? You get five. I don't know what you do. Just number one. Yeah. It's the same thing for humanity. I'm a male. I don't want to be confused as something I'm not. You're a female. I don't want you to be confused something you're not. Equal dignity, but we also have things that make us unique. And we're not helping ourselves by pretending otherwise. And that's true spiritually as well. Disclaimer. Because that last verse has launched a million bad sermons, so now I'm going to try to do a good one in 5 minutes. The NRSV translates verse 16, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And I think that's a better rendering. Here's what I think that verse means. I don't believe that this is the verse where God said, well, you sinned, and so now we're going to invent roles for gender. To be perfectly honest, it seems like a really goofy thing for God to do. you sinned, and so we're going to invent roles for gender. I don't think it's what the verse says by any stretch of the imagination. There is a distinction between man and woman, but that was there when he made them. As a general rule, does sin make things better or worse? Yeah, good answer. Worse. Okay. So what he's describing here is not saying, well, now I'm going to invent a rule. Woman, you messed up. Man, you're in charge. Give it a shot. That's not what he's saying. I don't even think he's saying as a penalty. Woman, you messed up, so you've been demoted. That's not what he's saying. What he's describing here is a consequence. What will sin do for human relationships from this time forward? There are different consequences for male and female. Okay. Men and women are tempted in different ways. Sin has impact in different ways. Women have a tendency, psychological tendency. And before you get mad and throw something at me, I'm about to tell you in the next sentence, I'm going to say what men's problem is. So just hang with me, okay? Women have a psychological tendency to find their value in a man. Okay? Our prison minister at Glenpool that I worked with a lot of time heavily worked in women's prisons. And he'd have these women go through the New Life Behavior Program, and they would be, you know, like model citizens. And you'd think, wow, they've got the whole world ahead of them. They'd get out of jail, move in with the same deadbeat idiot boyfriend, and be back in jail 3 months later. And he'd say, why? That guy is terrible. You're great. And there was something about the psychology of women who found themselves in these prisons, at least, that they didn't find meaning until they had found them a man. And that's tragic, right? I said that we're better together, unless the guy's a deadbeat, then we're not better together, right? That's not good. That's not what God was suggesting. And so I think what God is expressing here, this is not a penalty. He's saying, I'm going to make it so that you desire your husband. What he's saying is, here's the tragic consequence of what you've done. Here's what sin's going to do to the world. Women have a tendency to identify themselves and find their value, not in the image of God in themselves, but by the man. Read John chapter 4. There's a woman at the well. How many times she's been married? Just keep looking for somebody that's going to give her satisfaction and meaning. Will you ever find a man who will give you satisfaction and meaning if you can't find it in the image of God present in yourself? No. Okay. What about men? Our temptation is to run to the opposite extreme. We love to be served. We love to be desired. And in fact, we love to crave power and abuse it. So what you're getting here is not God's penalty. All right, man, you're in charge. Woman, you're second. What he's saying is, this is a great picture of the rest of human history. What would happen because of sin when it comes to gender? We're different. It affects us differently. Women would quite often lose their sense of value and worth. And men would try to gain it through power struggle. This is the battle of the sexes in a verse. It's not a good thing, right? Don't base your church doctrine on this verse like, yeah, let's do that. God is saying, this is what sin did. We don't want to do this. God made you beautifully different. Sin makes us horribly different. God makes us different and compatible. Sin makes us different and incompatible. Okay. So what we're going to be looking for in the next several weeks is to figure out, okay, here we are, male and female. All have the image of God. We know it's a created characteristic that we are the way we are. And we know we're intentionally different. Which bits of that is what God wanted for us and is good? And which part of that is something we made up because there's a lot of sinning in the world? And that's made us less. Folks, if every relationship between man and woman was exactly as it should be, I wouldn't be doing marital counseling with people. We wouldn't have divorce. We wouldn't have the power struggle we have, or patriarchy, misogyny, and again, pick your unny word, your ism, whatever it is. Those exist as the byproduct of sin. So the question is, how do we get back to what God intended? Image of God, created with gender, intentionally different. And that's the goal of where we're headed. Oh. what part of male and female relationship today was intended by God and what part was damaged by sin. So next week, we'll dive into more New Testament passages and say, okay, in terms of church doctrine, what passages relate to that? We're going to take a stop here. We got about 15 minutes. If you want to rearrange, we'll have worship. I know some of you are not in your right spot, and I don't want to mess you up. So you feel free to move, get you some coffee, enjoy.